Open up your Bibles with me over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture here in verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6. You can take your tithes and offerings as well as the response cards, and at the end of service, drop them off in our little tithes and offerings receptacles and do that. And if you're here today and don't have a Bible and like one, we'd love to give you one. So you can lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. As you lift up your hand, they'll give it to you. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. And of course, feel free to use other forms of media and apps to pull up your Bible. I had someone, Miss Barbara, stop me out in the hall today and said, you know, you always mention the iPad, can you mention the Kindle color? And so make sure if you have a Kindle color, that's an acceptable device too. Kindles, iPads, any of that kind of stuff. Just read me and not Dickens or someone else. So here we go in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Over the last couple of weeks, really when I was teaching on child training, I had a desire in my heart to go back and read over the life of Jesus. How many of you know Jesus is our example? I thank God for men that we can follow, women we can look up to, but we follow them as they do what? As they follow Christ. And so in this world, we know we may have examples that we look to or role models, but Jesus is our role model. He's an example. He's the example of the life that we should live. And so that's often a subject I like to go back to and just check up on. How did Jesus act? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do when he encountered this situation? How did he respond to it? All of those things. And I didn't get very far until in the book of Matthew chapter 6, I saw something very interesting. And in Matthew chapter 6, really in the first part of Matthew there, you see Jesus working to renew the minds of his followers. And in Matthew chapter 6, he starts talking about particular actions that his followers should act upon. He mentions things like giving, prayer, fasting, and he instructs them briefly on how to do these things. And he says, if you do these things a certain way, then there will be a reward that comes to you openly, a reward that other people, including yourself, can see. And I got to brushing up on those subjects because I want to walk in all that God has for me. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in all the rewards I can walk in. And so I began studying those subjects just for me personally, fasting, giving, praying, making sure I had those a part of my life. But then I also went and began studying out the subject of rewards. And I found very quickly that God is a rewarder. And he is linked to certain behaviors, rewards. There are rewards that you will see in this life because of your behavior. There are actions that you take that please the Lord, and he gives rewards for those actions. There are also rewards that you will see in the life after this. When you get to heaven, according to how we lived, there are rewards there. Jesus mentioned them quite often. You also see that there's a negative side of rewards. There are rewards of the wicked. There are people who are doing things they shouldn't be doing, and it causes a negative reward to show up in their life. What we want to see is really, I think we're going to start a series here. We'll see where the Lord leads us. But what we want to see specifically is if God is a rewarder, we want to find out what actions he's rewarding for two reasons. Number one, we must know through that if God's rewarding particular actions, that these actions please him. And like we said with offering and tithes, if it pleases him, that's good enough for me. But that's the first reason we want to see these things, is because if God is linking a reward to these behaviors, it means these behaviors please him. But also, we want to walk in all that God has for us. We want to walk in all the rewards God can give us. So notice here, we're going to see a particular reward in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, common verse of scripture. I'm sure you've read it many times. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder. If you would, if you have a pen or a highlighter or something, highlight or underline that word. Must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm a parent. I know many of you are parents here. And if you're not a parent, I'm sure you understand this too. Have you ever seen a reward linked to a certain behavior? You know, maybe you told your kids, if you're real good today, then I'll take you to go get ice cream. You're linking a reward to a particular behavior. Or maybe you've been driving through a neighborhood and you saw a poster up with a lost dog with a reward for $100. Why would they tie a reward to that dog? Because they want people actively looking for the dog. Anything you link a reward to is because you want that behavior established. We have a good number of people on staff here at Word of Life Church, and there are rules and things, regulations that we have here for every staff member. But one of the things that is a requirement here is for our staff to walk in love with one another. Amen. To be of one heart towards each other and to not allow strife and division and all of those things creep in into this church and into this church staff. And to keep a strong bond of love. And I have a form that I send out to all of the employees every week. It's just a weekly form. It helps me keep in contact with them and helps them keep in contact with me. But one of the questions I ask them on that form is, who walked in love the most this week? Was there any example of someone demonstrating the love of God? And the reason why I ask that is I want to see if someone's name will show up multiple times. And if multiple employees all say this person walked in love the most this week, then I link rewards to that financially because I want that behavior established into our culture. The reason why you link rewards to things is because you want that action to take place in that person's life consistently. And here we see God is a rewarder. And he rewards a lot of things, but in this scripture, we see a particular reward for those who diligently seek him. For those who will diligently seek the Lord, there is a reward to that. This word diligently, it's very interesting to be diligent. It means to have a habit. But with some habits, there are things that, you know, you just do it with habit force. You're doing it all the time, and you're not thinking about it. You're not caring about it. You just do it. You know, you have a habit maybe of waking up at a certain time, and you just wake up at that time. Or you have a habit of biting your nails, and you don't think about it. You just do the habit. This word diligent, it's a very fascinating word. The first part of it is, yes, it's a habit. When you're doing something with diligence, you're doing something consistently. There's a consistent part of your performance that's taking place in that area. But it doesn't just mean consistency. It also means care. That when you're doing something with consistency and you're being diligent, you also care about that activity. Notice, God wants us to do something consistently. But he doesn't want us just doing it out of just sheer habit. He also wants us to care about the activity. And yeah, I mean, we're doing this all the time. We're doing it diligently. We're doing it because it's a habit. But we also care about this activity. Well, what is the activity? Seeking the Lord. Seeking him. And I gotta be honest with you. I'd written this message. And last night, I was thinking about it, just meditating on it, praying about it. And I thought, of all the things God could reward, why would he have to reward that? You know, I get rewarding fasting, because there better be a reward for fasting. Amen. Can I get an amen? You're not just cutting off food for no reason at all. There better be some type of reward for it. And I get rewarding, you know, he rewards giving. And I get that there are some times where it's inconvenient to give. And there are some times where your flesh doesn't feel like giving. And so I get how there would have to be a reward for that for people. And one of the other things God rewards is walking in love. When you love your enemies and you bless those that curse you, that's not an easy thing to do, right? I mean, there are plenty of times where your flesh, it doesn't want to do it, and it doesn't want to be nice, and it doesn't want to be sweet. Maybe that's just my flesh, but anyway, it doesn't feel like doing that all the time. But when you make a decision, I'm putting my body under and I'm going to walk in love, there's a reward that comes with that. So I get having to reward those things. You know, those things are not overly pleasurable activities sometimes. But why would he have to link a reward to constantly and with care seeking him? He who comes to God. Why would he have to link a reward to coming to him? I mean, isn't that why we became Christians to begin with? Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there are some Christians who the only reason why they got born again was life insurance. They wanted to make sure when they died, they didn't go to hell, they went to heaven. And I get that there are some people here, are some people out there in the world who that's the reason why they invited Jesus into their heart. But I would have to think that if you're here at Sunday morning, especially during the 8:30 service, that you gave your heart to the Lord for more than that. I'd have to think that in some way the Lord touched you. That there was a season of your life where maybe you were broken, or maybe you were hurting, and you heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and how his love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on you, and it touched you. And you invited him to come into your heart, yes, to not go to hell and to go to heaven, but also because you wanted to know him, because you wanted to love him, and you wanted to receive of his love because you wanted to seek him. I would have to think that. I don't know everyone here. I only know myself, really, as far as the intentions and motives of my heart. We see people's actions, but we don't always know their motives. So I can only speak to myself. I know my motive and intention in serving the Lord is to know him, to please him. And so I got to thinking about this scripture. Why would he have to give some type of incentive, give some type of reward for us to just want to be around him? I mean, I was thinking about it in context of marriage. You know, I get there being rewards for helping to clean up around the house. Or, you know, you get rewards for maybe doing some of those things that, you know, you wouldn't care to do. But should there be a reward for me wanting to be with my wife? I mean, isn't that the reason why I married her to begin with, was to be with her? Isn't that why I cut that covenant to start with? Why would there have to be a reward for that? And as I was thinking about that, meditating on it, just praying about it, an example just came to my heart. And I think it's one that everyone here is familiar with. It's the story of Mary and Martha. You know the story, don't you? Let's go over there and look at it. Go over to the book of Luke. You know, I think everyone here would know the story. But just in case, let's look at it. Luke chapter 10. And let's look at this, because I think it is really quite profound. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. Is God a rewarder? Yes, he is. What's he rewarding? Well, we see today he's rewarding those who do what? Who diligently do what? Seek him. What does diligently mean? It means, yeah, I'm doing it with a habit, but I'm also doing it with care. This is something I'm doing all the time, but I'm also not letting it become so common that I don't care about it anymore. I'm constantly with care seeking the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, And we'll see this story here in verse 38. Jesus has been preaching, and he goes into a certain village, and we'll pick it up from there. Now, it came to pass as they went, this is Jesus and his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she might help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but there's one thing that is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha here is the keeper of a home. This is her house. Mary, her sisters, they're with her. And they know Jesus. In fact, you see, they had a very close relationship with Jesus. This was a friendship that developed with him. He loved them dearly, loved their brother too. Just had a very strong connection with them. And so when he's in this village, he made a stop by Martha's house to see her. Well, the only problem is when Jesus comes, he's got an entourage that comes with him. Not just his disciples, but a whole bunch of other people there who want to hear what he says. And when she invites him into her house, they all come in too. Now, you know, at that moment, something came with Jesus. You know what came with him? Pressure. If someone came into your house that you loved and admired and respected and you knew that they were coming, what would you begin to do? There'd be pressure there to clean up, right? I mean, there'd be pressure there to start getting the house clean and get things in order. There'd be pressure there to put food on the table. I know with my mom, when she knows I'm coming over, I mean, I've got my favorite snacks there. I've got all of these. I appreciate that. Don't stop that. But with that, these types of things, there's pressure there when someone's coming over that you care about. And there's this pressure of the moment of putting on a good experience for Jesus. Now, she received that pressure, but it was not pressure Jesus desired her to take. And this is what I saw last night. Once again, going back to the question, why would God have to link incentive to seeking him? Why would he have to link a reward to sitting at his feet? Why didn't Martha do what Mary did? She just knew in that moment she was the one who was right. I mean, she just knew in that moment that if Mary had any sense whatsoever, she would get her lazy rear off that floor and come over in the kitchen and help out. I mean, she knew it. She peeked around the corner and she's trying to motion to her, Mary. Jesus is talking, Mary, the kitchen. I need some. A disciple's poking Mary in the side saying, Martha is trying to get your attention. And Martha just can't stand it anymore. So she comes and she actually interrupts Jesus while he's preaching, while he's teaching. And she knows Mary is wrong and Martha is right. She knows that. She says, Master, tell this lazy woman to get up and come over here and help me in the kitchen. And he said, Martha, you're full of care about many things. Careful about much. Do you know exhaustion is always a key sign of a Martha? Tired, stressed out, overwhelmed, that's always a clear sign something's not right. Now, Moses, back in the Old Testament in Exodus, he was leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage over into the promised land. And he had a conversation with God one day, and he told God, he said, look, I don't want to go into that land if you're not going with me. He said, basically, I'd rather stay here in the wilderness with your presence than go up into the promised land and be without you. And this is what God told him. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Notice God's presence and rest are connected. You look up that word rest in the Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. You look up that word in the Hebrew. You know what that word rest means? To settle down. Settle down. You know, with Moses there was a lot of pressure that he faced. Trying to be a good leader, trying to manage a million plus people, trying to get them over into a promised land, feed them all, get them all water. You know there's a lot of pressure there, so you know there was a lot of stuff popping up. You ever had stuff pop up in your life? Just unexpected pressure? And God told Moses, Moses, as long as my presence is with you, I'm going to make everything settle down around you. What's happening here? Martha's got a whole bunch of stuff popping up, buddy. I mean, she's tired. She's worn out. She's stressed. She's not enjoying life, is she? No, she's not having a lot of peace here, is she? No. Oh, man, she's tired. And she thinks the problem is what she needs is more help. If I just had more help, I wouldn't have all this stuff. What Mary needs is to help me. And Jesus said, no, Martha. Mary has chosen the needful thing. And it won't be taken away from her. What was Mary's decision? Her decision was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his words. Here's what I'm getting at with this. In your life and in mine, there's pressure that comes. Now, like I said, I don't know your life and all the inward emotions you have to deal with. I only know mine. And I know in my life, there is pressure that comes. There's pressure that comes with being a good preacher. You know, your performance and your work is on display in front of a lot of people each and every week, especially with a church of this size. And there is some pressure that comes with that. You know, if everything's going great, church is growing, man, it's easy to take that and be thankful for it. And, you know, you got to watch out for pride. But I tell you, the flip side of that coin is when things aren't going right and people are leaving the church, there's a whole lot of sorrow that comes with that because you take it personally. You think, well, maybe if I could preach better, or maybe if I had prayed more, or maybe if I did something better, or was a better leader, or a better organizer, then maybe this thing would turn around. And it's easy to take that pressure. There's pressure that comes with being a good husband. You want to be the best husband you possibly can be for your wife and to love her and to honor her. And there can be pressure that comes with being a good father. And you got to make all the soccer games and all the rehearsals. And there's pressure that comes with being a good employer. And you want to make sure your people enjoy working there. And there's pressure that comes with other relationships. You want to be a good son, and you want to be a good brother, and you want to be a good friend. And it's so easy to have circumstances, and not just circumstances, but also people who will put that pressure on you. But did you know the only person who can take it is you? When that pressure comes, it's so easy to like I said, I mean, you're praying because of the pressure. You're seeking God because of the pressure. You're trying to receive something from His hand without seeking His face. It's easy to respond to, I got to be here, I got to be there, I got to say this, I got to do this to please them, to do this. And if we're not careful, you know what it can lead to? It can lead to us not doing the one thing that is needful. Oh, friend, can I help you this morning? It's good to be a good pastor. I want to be as best pastor as I can be. It's good to be a good friend. It's good to be a good husband. It's good to be a good father. It's good to be a good son. It's good to be those things. But you know what's better than all that? You know what's better than all that combined, rolled up, and put together? Being a good Christian. Being a good Christian. And you know what I found in my life? Like I said, I don't know yours, but I know mine. You know what I found in my life? When I do that, I am a good father. When I do that, I am a good preacher. You know, I found there are times where you feel that pressure of, I got to preach. Got to write 3 messages this week. And so you wake up with that on the mind, buddy. Like I said, you may have different types of pressures in your job, but when you're up in front of a lot of people, it's real obvious if you didn't do your work. And me, especially being in the field, I can tell when a preacher's winging it. And you feel, I got to write these messages. And so what do you wake up? You wake up with that pressure. And so what do? A lot of times it's easy to yield to it, right? I've got to write out these messages. So you put out all the books. You pray. But even the prayer, it's not really seeking the Lord. It's asking him to help you with this project. I don't know what your project is. I only know mine. So it's really easy to say, I need your help with this. And once again, seeking a move of his hand. Oh, and I've been through that where, man, I could have read every book, gone back and reviewed every sermon outline I've ever written, and be staring at a blank page by the end of the day. No inspiration, all perspiration, just doing it by work. And you write something, and then you just ball up and throw it away. That happened to me a couple of weeks ago, and I can remember. I'm just going to take a walk. I like to walk and pray. And so I put on my shoes and start walking outside praying. Not doing anything but talking to him. Not doing anything but telling him I love him. Not doing anything but seeking him. Not his hand. Not a miracle. Not a breakthrough. Just him. Enjoying him. And I kid you not, by my second lap around that neighborhood, I had to come back in my house. I opened up my journal and had 5 messages. Just like that. Inspiration on the inside. Do this, say this. Here's these scriptures. Don't forget about this story. You know what it came out of? Just being a good Christian. There have been times where, you know, things come up in a relationship and you're facing all that pressure, and then you pull away from it and you get alone with God and you get wisdom. Say this. Give him this note. And you weren't even thinking about it. Just on the inside of your heart, an answer came. How did it come? It came from just sitting at his feet and listening to his word. There are rewards to seeking him. I think the primary reward is this. It just makes life a whole lot easier. It causes things to settle down, and you see things from his perspective, which is above all the junk in this world. And clarity comes on what to do, what to say, how to organize, how to turn it around. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You walk out in it and poof, it's all fixed. Friend, I want to encourage you. Don't lose the joy of your salvation. You know what I mean by that? You get born again, and with it comes all of these rules and regulations. You need to make sure you do this, make sure you don't do that, make sure you do this. And all those things are good and have its place. But can I tell you what all of that should be birthed out of? Just a heart in you that wants to be with God. Just wants to walk with him and please him. When you do, it brings you back into the thing that God intended for you, to be in his presence. God never intended man not to dwell there. He intended for man to dwell in the secret place of the Almighty. He intended man to make his abode there, that God would be the vine and we are the branch, and our main job in life was just to stay connected to him. And then out of that, fruit begins to produce. And some way or another, it seems as if people just get away from that. And they start even working for the Lord like Martha was, but there's no joy to them. And they're there every service, and they're in every volunteer group, but there's just, I know preachers that they preach for a living, serve God for a living, but they're not having any fun. It's not joyful. It's not peaceful. And friend, it ought not be that way. It ought not be that way. But where does all of that flow come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from Him. There are people that when you're around them and you get in their presence makes all the difference. Have you ever had anybody like that with you? Paul wrote about a couple of people that they were helpers of his joy. When he just got around them, got in their presence, just helped his joy. Have you ever been around someone like that? When you're around them, you get in their presence and they start making you laugh. There are other people who, when you're around them because of their personality, you just feel at peace. You just feel like everything's going to be okay. It's because they are in your presence. I know I was talking to Ray Pearson, and him and he was at home by himself this week while his wife and kids were over at summer camp. And, you know, we were talking about, are you glad that they're here? And he loves his family. He's a great Christian man, and I love him and his family. And with that, he was saying that, man, just having them back made it home again. You know, you're home, but it's not home. The home is not the structure. The home is the people and their presence. When they just get back in it, it makes it come alive again. Their presence made the difference. I know Wednesday night I was talking to some members, Mark and Renee Rogers, wonderful people. Renee helps with Sunnybrook. Mark helps with Poindexter downtown. Her mother just went home to be with the Lord, and they came down Wednesday night just to say thank you for some of the staff showing up, how their presence made a difference. They didn't do anything. They didn't say anything. Just their presence made a difference. And friend, the reason why people have that kind of effect on us is because God designed it that way. He designed the power of presence. And he's gifted and anointed certain people with this particular presence about them that can perfect that which concerns you. Paul said, I just need to see some of your faces. I just need to get in your presence, because if my presence gets around you, it's going to establish something in you. It's going to perfect something that concerns you. Well, where does that happen from? You know where it happens from? It comes from God. And God's presence is all of our best attributes. In His presence, you get joy that you would get from this particular person, and then you also get peace that this particular person brings, and you also get wisdom that this particular person... It's all of our best wrapped up in one. And when we take the time to just come to Him, to just seek Him, not for any other reason, but just for Him. It's like I said, with tithing and offering, it became the only people, the reason why people were doing it is to get something from Him. And that's good. We should hold God at His word. But friend, the reason why we give is because we love Him. Our affection is set on Him. The reason why we come to church is not just because we're in the South and that's what good Southerners do. It's because we love Him. At some point in your life and in mine, He captured our affection. He won our heart. That's what He was saying to the church in Revelations. Don't lose that. Don't get so caught up in all of this stuff and walking in all of this pressure that you lose your first love. Come back to the love you had at first. God's a rewarder. And one of the top things He rewards is those who will just seek Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray.